unpacking these rich truths that are held in them. And today we'll be looking at verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here is this beautiful gift of forgiveness that God gave to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness that adopted us into God's family, as well as forgiveness of our ongoing sin, which allows us to constantly have communion with God. This verse also brings up that beautiful act of forgiveness that God's people are to give to others. So here we have this vertical and horizontal aspect to forgiveness. And that's what we are going to look at this morning. So let's come before our Father in heaven and ask for his mercy to understand, to embrace, and to live out this forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, in understanding and embracing this truth of what we've been forgiven by you, may we live more freely. May we understand, may we embrace your word and live more freely in worship of you with great joy and peace and passing on forgiveness to others, bringing praise to your name. Forgiveness is hard. We can't do it on our own. We're dependent on you, Lord. So please, Father, whatever it takes, do your work in our hearts and our minds for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The greatest need for every person is not food and water. It is to be forgiven by the Holy God. Forgiven from what? Forgiven of our sin. Sin is not a little thing that some Christians have turned into a big deal. Sin is doing something God said not to do and not doing something that God said we are to do. It is rebelling against God and not conforming to his will. But it's greater than that. As we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, when Adam and Eve were tempted and embraced sin, they rejected God, choosing to be their own gods and decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. And so they went and ate of the forbidden tree. That's what sin is. It is rejecting God and deciding for yourself what is good and what is evil. I've got this. I don't need you, thanks, but I got this. Sin is the worst, most deplorable thing around. And what sin does is it separates people from God. That is the condition of every human being. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 5, verse 10 calls us enemies of God. Romans 6, verse 7 calls us slaves to sin. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, calls us children of wrath. And as God's enemies and slaves to sin and children of wrath, people hate God. They hate him. Almost no one will ever say, I hate God. But their lives clearly show a hatred for God's truth. And with God's truth being an extension of who he is, this is what we see in Scripture. Isaiah 65, verse 16, God is called the God of truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the truth. John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. So with God's truth being an extension of who he is, if you hate God's truth, you hate God. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon given over 250 years ago, said people hate God because he is holy and we are not, so we hate having any of our unrighteousness revealed. God is omniscient. He knows everything we do and think, and we hate that. We hate not having secrets. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, so he can do whatever he said he's going to do with our sin and with our evil, and we hate it that he can follow through on anything. We hate that God doesn't change, so he won't stop being holy. There's no hope in God changing at all, so we hate it that his holy standard will never change. Those people in their sin hate God and have a lot of reason to hate him. But because of Jesus Christ, that hate turns into love and worship. Romans 3, verse 24 to 25. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Hatred for God turned into love and worship of God. The complete separation from God because of sin can be removed when we repent and put our trust and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sin is pardoned. It's forgiven. No longer are we condemned and destined for hell. No longer can anyone bring a charge against us. He forgives our sin, and he does it right away. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that's Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So our sins are canceled, set aside, nailed to the cross. We are no longer enemies of God, but adopted children of God, forgiven and covered with Christ's righteousness. But sadly, we still sin, all of us. Just look at how sinful we are. Look at the Ten Commandments. They condemn us. And then Jesus heightens God's commandments in Matthew chapter 5. If you think or imagine this sin, it's as though you did it. And what about the greatest command in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as self. That catches all of us too. We all still sin. And that sin still brings some separation between us and God, but different than before when we were completely cut off from him because of our sin. Now it's every time we sin, we are taking a step away from God or turning away from God or ignoring God. We are embracing our rule and rejecting his rule. And that sin disrupts our fellowship with God. The word for sin in the Lord's Prayer is debt. This is looking at sin from a different angle. God has revealed in the Bible that he alone is God, and so we owe him, the only God, total loyalty and love. We owe him, the only God, what he deserves, which is obedience and our lives lived in worship of him. But we are not doing that. We were and are disobedient. And all disobedience must be punished by the holy, just God. If every sin isn't punished, then he is not being holy and just. So we all owe God a debt of punishment for our sin. We are in debt to God. But when we are first saved by Jesus, our entire debt was nailed to the cross, paid by Jesus. Our deserved punishment taken by Jesus. Our debt credited to Jesus and his righteousness credited to us. We are forgiven. 1 John 1 verse 9 happened. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing is agreeing with God that we are wicked and we are evil. And God is so good, he said some 600 years before Christ came, that when Christ comes, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. He said that in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Forgiven all their iniquity, remembered no more. This isn't forgive and forget, because God actually can't forget. But this is even better than that. In Christ, he doesn't hold our sin against us any longer. Past, present, and future sins covered in Christ, forgiven. We all need to hear this over and over and over again. You are forgiven in Christ. For too long, we've been buying into the doctrine of the authority of feelings. I don't feel forgiven, which is followed closely by, I don't feel saved. But salvation is not based on or determined by how you feel. Salvation and forgiveness is based on the finished work of the cross of Christ and the Holy Spirit applying salvation and forgiveness to us. If you have repented of your sin and put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ for the removal of your sin, you are forgiven, period. God is not holding or counting that sin against you any longer. Forgiven. So as forgiven, adopted children of God, well, why should we pray, forgive us our debts? Because we still sin. We are turning away from God, rejecting his rule and his goodness with every sin. And sin completely affects our communion with God. Look what sin does to your reading of the Bible. You slow down or stop listening to him. Look what sin does to your praying. You slow down or stop talking to him. Look what sin does to your going to church and being with Christians. You slow down or stop or become very negative toward us. Sin totally affects our fellowship with God. And genuine worshipers of God, they love God. And he hates sin. So we come to him asking for forgiveness. Even though we know we have it, we confess present or recent sin, because that's a part of the corrective to turn away from sin and back to the Lord. It's one of the things that Jesus illustrated in washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Their bodies were clean, but their feet were dirty. They have salvation and forgiveness, but those daily sins needed to be addressed. Genuine worshipers of God actually want their sin exposed. We want to put our flesh to death, as Romans 8 verse 13 puts it. And the Holy Spirit exposes our sin through his word, through circumstances, through our brothers and sisters, and we repent. Forgive my debt, Lord. You know, our sin as redeemed children of God is more offensive to the holy God than the sin of unbelievers. Why? Because we are loved by Christ, we have received salvation and the Holy Spirit, and are able to resist sin, yet we sin. Unbelievers are slaves to sin, so they're just doing what they are, sinning sinners. But we have been set free from our sin, and yet, forget you, Lord. I'm going to do what I want to do. As offensive as our sin is to God, and it's very offensive, it is always, thank you, Jesus, it is always met with his love and grace in Jesus Christ. So we pray daily, forgive us our debts, because the Holy Spirit's conviction is on us, and our desire is to turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord, correcting our fellowship with him and taking sin seriously in our lives, because we want to worship the Lord. We don't want to be engaging in sin. We love the Lord and want to worship him and to know what he wants to do and do that. And so we come daily. Forgive us our debts. Now, what about the second part of the verse? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 6 goes even further. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is where knowing the gospel and knowing more of Scripture helps us understand Scripture that is a little bit more difficult to understand. If God forgives me like I forgive others, I'm in deep trouble. I'm heading for hell. We can't be as forgiving as He is. We are nowhere near that gracious and loving as God is to us. We are in deep trouble if God forgives us to the degree we forgive others. If this is how it is, then our salvation is not solely dependent on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but dependent on our work of forgiving others. And we know that salvation is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Jesus is the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God fully. So this is about something else. But what? This is about understanding how much you and I have been forgiven in Christ and aim to pass on that same level of forgiveness to others. This is about our being forgiven by God, evidenced by us forgiving others. Forgiving others being the fruit of our own forgiveness before the Lord. We are to reflect God's forgiveness to us and forgive others the same. Asking God to forgive your sin daily and not forgive others, that is bizarre and unbiblical. And that's not how Christians should be operating. Jesus taught in Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, of an unmerciful servant. The servant was forgiven an enormous amount of money. He could never pay it back, but in his arrogance, he offered to pay it back. But the king, in his mercy, knew the servant couldn't, and so he forgave it all, forgave the entire debt. Then that forgiven servant turns around, goes to someone who owes him a way smaller debt than he owed the king, and demanded payment, and then refused to forgive the debt. So just as crazy and bizarre as that story is, so is it when a Christian refuses to forgive someone else. How do born-again, forgiven, adopted children of God who have been forgiven a massive, abusive, horrendous amount of sin, how can they refuse to forgive someone for the offenses done to them, which by comparison are tiny? Something is very wrong when we don't forgive. If we are not willing to forgive others, then we really don't understand God's forgiveness. We don't understand that God is holy and all people are not, and we don't understand how brutal our sin really is. And if we don't understand those biblical truths of this holy God and our sinfulness and how terrible sin is, if we don't believe those truths, then we are not asking God for forgiveness. We're asking God to excuse our sin. Oh, just forget about that mistake there, God. Just forget about that. It's no big deal. When we genuinely ask God to forgive us, we're asking God to do three things. We're asking Him, don't give me justice, but give me mercy and give me grace. Justice is about God giving what is deserved. Mercy is about God not giving what is deserved. Grace is about God giving what is not deserved. So in genuine forgiveness, I'm asking God to not be just with me, but be merciful and gracious. Lord, forgive me. Don't give me what I deserve, but give me forgiveness. Don't be just with me. Be merciful and gracious with me. So when I don't forgive someone else, I'm demanding justice and withholding mercy and grace from them. That person hurt me and deserves to be punished. So I'm going to seek some kind of punishment and continue giving that punishment because they deserve it. Receiving forgiveness from God, but not giving forgiveness, they are not compatible. Not getting justice, but demanding justice from others. Receiving mercy and grace, but not giving mercy and grace. What is going on? We would never verbalize this, but what our unforgiveness is saying is, your offense against me is greater than my sin against the Lord. I'm forgiven by the Holy God, but you should not be forgiven by me because your offense is that bad. What I was forgiven wasn't that big of a deal, but what you did to me, that's a big deal, and I can't let it go. Generally speaking, forgiveness has a lot of pride mixed up in it. We often think that it's just hurt feelings and therefore people are justified and entitled to hold a grudge. But a lot of times it's fueled by pride. And harboring unforgiveness, that's sin. And that hurts us personally when we are harboring unforgiveness. We are harboring that sin. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I have pride, unforgiveness in my heart, that blocks the Lord listening to me. And why wouldn't it? Here I am hugging and caressing my sin, my pride, my unforgiving heart while I'm looking and talking to God. It's like a spouse having an affair and coming before their spouse with their arm around their lover and saying to their spouse, oh honey, I love you, I adore you, you are number one. That's cherishing sin in your heart. That's you turning from the Lord. And he's not listening. Matthew 5, verse 23 to 24 shows how serious this is. It is that there we are told, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We are not to go to worship and singing and praising God if we know someone has something against us and in turn we have something against someone else. Which means, hey, don't hold on to unforgiveness. Don't hold on to grudges. Don't go after the punishment with your unforgiveness of the other people. Go worship God. Don't go and worship God like all is fine and playing that game. Go and be reconciled. When communion is being explained in 1 Corinthians 11, people are instructed to examine their hearts for sin. And when this is not done, verse 29 to 30 says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Unrepentant sin, which is what unforgiveness is, can and may result in bad things happening to us, mental, physical, and emotional breakdown. I want to say that again because some of you are going to walk out of here and tell other people that, you know what Edgar said? I'm sick because I have unrepented sin. I'm saying may and can. Unrepentant sin, which is what unforgiveness is, can and may result in bad things happening to us like mental, physical, and emotional breakdown. That's what 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 to 30 point to. Just like God is not holding our sin against us anymore, we are to give up our resentment toward those who have wronged us or who we perceive to have wronged us. And don't think about how this or that person needs to do this or that. You know, don't bring people to mind and say, oh yeah, this person really needs to listen to this piece right here. No. Personalize this. You are forgiven by God, and you are to forgive others like God forgave you. Personalize that. Lord, help us. Of course, the more difficult the situation that you're in, the harder it is to forgive, but also the more damaging the effects of unforgiveness will have on us. The one who has their hope only in the Lord for forgiveness, they forfeit their right to hold the faults of others against them. They forfeit their right to launch a campaign to crush the other people, because the fruit of repentance before the Lord is forgiving others. The result of genuine repentance before the Lord is forgiving others. If you forgive people's sins, their offenses against you, that displays the forgiveness you've received from God. Thomas Manton from the 1600s said, "There is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves, for they know how gently God hath dealt with them." Those forgiven by God understand what they've been forgiven, and they pass it on. They understand the gravity of their own sin. They know that they have no life, no hope with God if it were not for Christ and Christ taking their penalty for their sin. Christians live through forgiveness, the mercy of God toward us, and we pass it on to others. Forgiving can come quickly in some circumstances, but be difficult and require work in other circumstances. The work of talking with someone who has sinned against us is often required. Sadly, some people deny that they have been sinned against, or they appear to forgive quickly, but those are often tactics to avoid confronting the one who did the sin. And in this, we accommodate sin and treat sin as not a big deal, all in the name of not having conflict. But avoiding conflict does nothing to this sinful hurt or offense done to us. And we are in danger of harboring sin with unforgiveness, leading to resentment. And as brothers and sisters, we are called to do the work of addressing the sin, to work toward repentance and forgiveness. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 explains the work that we are to go through when someone sins against us. We are to go to the one who is at fault, confront them. Don't talk to a bunch of people first, but go to the one you find at fault. Explain the sin to them, if it is actually sin. If they don't listen to you and don't seek repentance or anything, go back to them again. This time take one or two other Christians with you and try again with witnesses. If that doesn't work, then take it to the church, which could mean the membership or could mean the elders. Take it to them, and hopefully at that point, the one at fault will turn from that sin and they ask for forgiveness and the relationship is restored. So there are times when work is required when we are offended or sinned against. It's not just, I forgive them. It's not that instantaneous all the time. If it was that instantaneous all the time, then Matthew 18 wouldn't even be in the Bible. There is a general disposition that every Christian should have toward forgiving. It comes from verses like Hebrews 10, verse 30, and Romans 12, verse 19, which say, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So that general disposition is one of not angry and revengeful hearts and planning to destroy other people or causing division. That's not the disposition of the Christians. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus said there, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So we are to be ready to absorb some harm in the name of love, giving people the benefit of the doubt. "Yeah, he probably didn't mean that." Those kinds of things. Love is a prevailing disposition we are to have, according to John 13, verse 34 to 35. There Jesus said, "A new covenant I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So the Christian's disposition is one of loving each other, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, not being so sensitive and easily offended with each other. And it's definitely not about ignoring sin. It's lovingly working toward repentance and forgiveness. It's a readiness to forgive, a readiness to work toward forgiveness. It's a readiness with grace and a readiness to forgive 70 times, seven times. If they keep repenting, we keep forgiving. And if they don't ask for forgiveness, we have a loving heart toward them. We lovingly confront and we are ready to forgive, all because we understand and love the Lord and the forgiveness that He has given to us. Let me end with 3 points that kind of summarize what we've been talking to, or maybe implement what we've been talking about. So how do you let go and forgive? 3 things. Number one, focus on the cross of Christ from Scripture. Read, meditate a lot on His love for you, of your forgiveness and reconciliation in Christ alone. A gift from God. Jesus taking God's justice and we receiving His mercy and grace. Work on having a good understanding of the cross of Christ and how much you've been forgiven and what Christ went through to get your forgiveness. Start there. Number two, confess your anger and your hurt. Whatever was done to you, all the bitterness and the anger and the hurt, admit all of it to the Lord. And in this, He will bring healing to you and reveal some sin you might have that you've been harboring in your heart, which is keeping you from forgiveness. So confess your anger and your hurt to the Lord. Number three, give up your right for revenge. You might not call it revenge, but you want something to happen to the other person. You have a real sense of wanting some kind of justice on your terms. Give it up. God will judge it the right way. Bring your anger and your hurt to the Lord. Focus on the cross and give up your right for revenge. You might say, "Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven." Well, you're right, they don't. Neither did you. We don't deserve it, but we got it, and we're to pass it on. Forgiveness is powerful, powerful. And some of us need to hear this again. You've been forgiven by the Lord. You have been forgiven. You are set free of sin and adopted by God, belonging to Him for eternity. And some of us need to hear, you are withholding forgiveness, and that's wrong. You can and are called to pass on forgiveness, the forgiveness that you've received, pass that on to others. And because of Jesus, we can do this. And because of Jesus, when we do this, we walk in the freedom of forgiveness, both receiving it and extending forgiveness. Let that be so about us here at Calvary Baptist Church, that we can genuinely pray this part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen. Let's pray together.